Psalm 73. And I'll read the psalm through. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream, when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading. Together. Now you'll have noticed in the reading, it's very simply a matter of the prosperity of the wicked and the afflictions of the righteous man. And here the psalmist is trying to balance these things out. How does this all work? He begins by ascribing praise to God. So obviously, right at the beginning, he tells us that he has a solution to it all. And so the first verse is that. And then you get from verse number 2 right down to verse 15, he's looking at the ungodly. He's considering their circumstances. He's looking at the fact that they seem to have things easy. We can always, it's always greener on the other side of the fence, as they say. Well, it's always easier to look at someone else's circumstance and say, he's got it all right. He's got it easy. But then from verse number 16, he goes into the sanctuary to weigh this thing up properly. So what he's saying is, the wicked have it easy. I have problems. How does this work? Then he goes into the sanctuary and he understands God's plan. He understands their end. And so from verse 21 down, he's now looking into his own heart and he says, I was pricked in my reins. So he's feeling the consciousness that he had it all wrong, that he'd looked out there and he'd done the wrong thing in weighing up what was out there and feeling that they were getting on better. So he says, I was ignorant. But now, towards the end, the lovely statement that in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. He's seeing the value of being, let's just put it into our terms, he's seeing the value of being a Christian as opposed to being out there in the world. And he gives his praise to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So let's look at it in that way, the character of God and then the apparent ease of the ungodly, as opposed to the apparent difficulties of the believer. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. God is good. That's a nice statement, isn't it? As a matter of fact, God is only good. He can never be other than good. And that's something that the psalmist is telling us at the beginning. No matter what you think, no matter what you perceive, no matter what you feel is happening all around you, there is one unchangeable fact, and that is God is good. You can't change that. No circumstance will change that. Every good, it was quoted earlier, I think today maybe, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light, with whom is no variable and not a shadow of turning. In other words, what he's saying there in James, where I quote that from, he's saying, you know, if you fall into temptations that are tempting you to do evil, that didn't come from God, because God only gives what is good. God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt other people with evil. What God gives is always good. And that's great to remember. And so that's how he begins. God is good to Israel, and he recognizes that. But then verse 2, there's a but as for me. So God is always good, but we're all not always faithful, are we? We're not always true to God and to his things. So he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone, that is, they're almost turned aside. I'm following along this path and I almost was turned out of the path. My steps had well nigh slipped. I nearly fell because I had a little look at what was happening around me and I interpreted it all wrongly. So he says, this is an as for me. What I want us to do as we read through this is to make it personal, as for me. This is how I think, this is how the psalmist thought, and try to see a solution to whatever it might be that is turning your feet aside or mine, the thing that is liable to make us slip. As for me, can we find something in our lives that needs this kind of examination? Well, he says, I was envy at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That was an honest statement, wasn't it? I was envious. I looked around at the foolish or the boasters of this world, and I saw the prosperity, or the other thought is the peace of the wicked. It just seemed to be all going so well for them. There even seemed to be no bands in their death. Their strength was firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. They're all filled with pride. Pride compasses them about like a chain, like a necklace around their neck, and violence is like a garment. They just didn't seem to care about things that we would take seriously. So that's what he's saying here. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, it's good when you see that and when you see what's going on around that you stop to think, is it really prosperity? We'll come to the conclusion at the end, but, you know, the Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's a good way to be prosperous, isn't it, in the presence of God. But we can look out there and we can feel envious. You know, you feel your responsibility and say you've all got yourself dressed up and you're coming to the meeting and your neighbours are hooking up their boat to go for a ski on the dam or something. You ever felt envious? Well, no, most of us probably don't do that sort of thing. But, you know, you can look out and see the ease. They don't have any feeling. That comes the Lord's Day, it's just the same as any other day. Away they go on holiday. Whereas we feel constraints. We feel that we should honour the Lord, and that's good. And we try to go that way. But the world doesn't have those constraints. And every day is the same. And they appear to enjoy themselves without any of that kind of thing. That's what he's saying here. I was looking at them and I felt envious at their easygoing lifestyle. Now remember, whenever we're looking at things like that, we're looking at the outside. You never know what's going on inside. I mean, you can't look at the world and say they've got it all good and we haven't. That's not, we'll come to this conclusion anyhow. But it's just something that can happen. Envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Mind you, they can prosper very well because, well, they're not always honest. They don't have any feeling in that regard of honesty. I remember a group of us, we were all studying together and we knew each other well. And at the time, I'm going back a fair way now, at the time there were a lot of bank robberies and it became a fashionable thing to rush into a bank and get some money. So there was a discussion about this and the question was put, if you could be 100% sure that you would not be caught, would you do it? That is an interesting question. It was put, and these aren't Christian people, this is a group of people just in the staff room. If you were 100% sure you would not be caught, would you do it? There was only one person who said he would, and he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. All the others, a bit of sensitivity, well, it just wouldn't be right, would it? You'd have to live with your own conscience and so on. But this man, having no knowledge of God, had no thought of any of that. He would do it if he knew he could get away with it. That's the world, isn't it? And so you see their apparent ease, relaxed way, their prosperity. This is what the psalmist is saying. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued like other men. They've got pride. They're clothed in pride. As we said, it's a chain round their neck and a garment round them. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly, and they speak loftily. You know, the world in general, having no real thought of God, they laugh at sin. They applaud the person who can break the barriers and do something extremely out of the way. They look at that person and they have a little smile. There's no recognition that God is in all of these things and God has to be honored. So the wicked speak like that. They speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and don't they just, they talk against God. There's no feeling in them that they shouldn't. They use the name of the Lord in vain. They speak as though God doesn't even exist. It's quite an amazing thing, you know. The world in general has rejected God. If something goes wrong, they don't mind blaming him, but he doesn't exist in any other circumstance. So this is the wicked, and this is the way of the world. And so he says, they say, verse 11, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And so if you approach them about God, they say, well, where is God? You know, you remember the Russians that went up into space and they said, we didn't find God? And yet when a Christian goes up there, he sees all the wonder of what God has done. You know, it's tremendous. I have a chart that I hang up when I'm setting up a table of texts, and it's all to do with creation. There's a man standing there challenging God. He's saying, God, show us something wonderful. Show us something to prove you're there. And as you move through the pictures, he's standing there. It is daytime, and then the night comes on, the stars come out, and then gradually the sun comes up again. And he says, God, I'm waiting. God can put all the evidence before man, but he just doesn't see it because he doesn't want to see it. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. They just think God doesn't know. These are the ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Then he looks at himself and he says, you know, when I feel like that, when I look at that, I feel that I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, I can't understand it. They're not bothered. They're not chastened. They're not thinking about God. As for me, I feel constraints. I'm chastened every morning. I guess in the terms of the New Testament, he'd be very happy about that, because in Hebrews 12 it says that's the proof that you do belong to God. God is working in your life. He's not letting you float through life. He's not letting you wander on these bypaths that the worldly man can wander on without a second thought. He's not allowing you to do that. He has too much interest in you and too much care for you to do that. And so chastening is the proof that we are belonging to him. He's the Father, and he's trying to bring us into the path that will be best for us. That's the point. God knows what's best for us, and he's working at that. And maybe at times it does mean that we are chastened and we feel the hand of God in that regard. That's very possible. If I say, he says in verse 15, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. An interesting statement that, and it's a matter of trying to decide what it all means. But I think this, to say what he was thinking, because what he was thinking was quite dramatic, to say what he was thinking might have done damage to the people of God. One's put it this way, and I wrote something down here. It can do no harm to be quiet, and it may do serious damage to spread abroad a hastily formed opinion. That's a good thing. In other words, if you've suddenly decided, I've got a problem here, don't broadcast it. Do what the psalmist did, because you may stumble others. Get it right first. Don't just run out with hastily formed opinions and that change everything. You know, we have a tremendous heritage behind us in the teaching of the Word of God, and we can rest comfortably there. We now, from that place of security, we may examine the truths of Scripture and look into them all, but be assured, there are those who've gone before who have taught us the truths of God's Word, and we can be there in a place of safety and security while we get conviction for ourselves in the things of God. Don't just break all the old barriers. Don't get the idea that something different has to happen. Let's be happy with God's Word. But that's, I think, what he's saying there. I'm not going to express this. I'm going to keep it in my mind, but I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to go to God about it. So let's come to where we are and see what's happened. Here's a man looking out and seeing what appears to be prosperity, pride, and all those things that exist in the world, and it doesn't seem to bother them. He looks at his own life and he sees the struggles he has had. He sees the chastening that he's felt, and he says, what is the answer to it? Well, verse 16 we come to. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was hard for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, I often think of this little section here, and I think of it under the word perspective. You can look at the same thing from different angles and you see different things. If you sink yourself into the world and look around it, you may think they've got it all good. But if you go into the sanctuary of God, you're looking at it from a totally different perspective, looking at it from God's point. He says, then understood I their end. You see, he's beginning to see now that life is not all the froth and bubble of every day. It's where it all is leading to. We know in the words of the Lord Jesus that they're going in the broad gate, and that's the easy gate, and that's the gate where you've got lots of companions, but it leads to destruction. Whereas the Christian has stepped into the narrow gate, and it's a more difficult way in that sense, but it leads to life. And so that's the difference. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. He nearly slipped in his convictions, but he says, now I see that the world, they're the ones who are in slippery places. Never you mind, you see that worldling going out to enjoy a great day of whatever they're going to do, but you remember they're in slippery places. It wouldn't take long for them to, or a moment of time could bring them to their end. And where is that? Isn't it worth considering where a path leads? Isn't it worth, as you look out on the world and see what's happening there, to just stop and think, I'm going into the sanctuary and I'm going to have a look from God's perspective and I can see where it all leads. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're consumed with terrors as a dream that when one awaketh. You see, he's beginning to see deeper now. He's not looking on the surface now. He says they're consumed with terrors. What did the Lord do for us when he defeated the devil at Calvary? He delivered us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. That person out there that appears to be getting the best out of life, to be getting wealthy and fatness of all kinds, they're consumed with the terror. They're looking ahead. They don't know what it is. The future's darkness to them. And if they follow that path, they will end up in the blackness of darkness. Then understood I their end. So let's not examine a moment in time and say, well, they've got it good and we haven't. Let's understand the path that they're treading is a dangerous path that leads only to destruction. So now he comes back and he has a look at himself. But remember this, the sanctuary is a great place to go. If something in your heart is stumbling you, if something that you have seen or thought makes you a little bit envious of others, whether they be the worldling or whether they be other Christians in certain circumstances, if you feel like that, the first thing to do is to go into the sanctuary, the place where God is, and speak to God about it, and God will give you the right perspective. That's what I want to get out of this, the looking at things from God's angle. How does God see it? You know, what is God's view of things in here? So he says, my heart was grieved, I was pricked in my reins. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant. So he's looking inside now himself. He's He looked out at the world and he looked at his own circumstance on the surface and he felt very upset about it. Now he's looked in. He's looked inward as far as the world is concerned. They're filled with fear and all those things. And he looks into himself and he says, "Now I'm grieved. I was foolish. I was ignorant in the things that I felt." But he says, "I've understood them now in the presence of God." And what he ends up doing is, and this is very important for us, he expresses his confidence in God. So that's how you come out of that sort of circumstance. Get to God and find somewhere for your feet. And he says, verse 23 now, his confidence in God, his envy at the wicked, his going into the sanctuary, and now his confidence in God. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Isn't that a better thing? Let the worldling drift along the broad road. It's the slippery places. Our God holds our hand. "I have holden thee by my right hand." And so the psalmist says, "I nearly slipped, but God was holding me." Isn't that a good thing? It's a bit like we saw this morning, the bruised reed, not broken. No, it's propped up. The smoking flax not quenched. It's stirred into fire. Here, he's walking along and he's feeling a little bit slippery. He realizes God is holding him by his right hand. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." And that's the guidance we want. Not the erratic way of the world with nothing of foundation under them. We have the counsel of God, the advice of God, the word of God to guide us. We're walking a path that has a definite end in view. We're walking a path where there's definite guidance for us, definite direction. The world is all over the place. Let's see this. There is guidance for it. "And afterward receive me to glory." So look at what our life consists of. The hand of God holding our right hand, the guidance of God showing us the way to go, and the assurance of glory at the end of it. Hey, it's getting better all the time, isn't it? Never mind that worldling with all his pride and all his prosperity. Those two words just about put it together. The pride and prosperity of the world. We've got our hand in the hand of God, and we've got a guide in the Word of God, and we've got the promise of God for ultimate glory. You can't do better than that. The world's got nothing on that scale to offer you. And so he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." He's got a bigger vision now. He's been in the sanctuary. That's what makes a difference. If you're troubled, if you're stumbling, if you don't know what to do, get into the sanctuary. Let God speak to you. And the perspective and the picture all changes. Instead of looking at a puny man rushing about, enjoying himself to all appearances, you look at that wonderful path that is leading on to glory and the fact that he says, "I haven't got anybody but God. There's no one in heaven I desire. There's no one on earth that can be there for me. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He's the rock, is the word there. He's the rock. Yes, don't be swayed by the shifting sands in this world. We have a rock. He is my rock. Remember what Paul said? He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, he is my rock. He's the foundation. He's the one upon whom we can rest. And so he says, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go warring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God." So he's back to going into the sanctuary. He says, "I have learned," and really this last bit is what I have learned. You want to keep that in mind. You know, when you hear Paul saying, "I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content," you have to realize he didn't always understand that. He'd learned it. "I have learned." And he's telling us two things. He's saying, "I've learned how to deal with prosperity, and I've learned how to deal with poverty. But I had to learn them. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now here's the psalmist saying, "I've learned something too. I went into the sanctuary and it changed my vision. And so it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare," this is interesting, "all thy works." When he started out, he wasn't talking about God's works. He felt as though God was somehow having it backwards. that everybody who did wrong seemed to be do well, and everybody who tried to do right seemed to be having a struggle. But he said, now I understand, I'm going to declare all thy works. I'm going to talk now not about the prosperity of the wicked, I'm going to talk, he says, about the goodness of God. I'm going to express what God has done and what I've enjoyed of the faithfulness of God in my life. I'm not anymore going to look out there and have desire after the things that are happening all around. Let the world prosper. Their end is desperate. Let the world think they've got peace. They're headed to destruction. Let them think that way. Just think God's thoughts. Get into the sanctuary. Let God change your view of things. And then, having looked into your own heart and determined that you were ignorant or foolish to think that way, claim God. He's holding my hand. He's my guide. He's bringing me to glory. I'm going to talk about God. I'm going to declare all his works because I have trust in the Lord God. And so the conclusion is, it's good for me to draw near to God. And it is, isn't it? It's good to spend time in the presence of God to help us to get a right perspective on all that is happening around us. We trust the Lord will encourage us. Don't be tripped up. And it may not be the world, it may not be the prosperity, but whatever it is that may trip you up and make you feel you want to turn aside, get into the sanctuary, talk to God about it, and let him show you the real perspective of things.